But it's in my heart to preach from these verses over these few nights. And so I want you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And I'm reading tonight verse 23 and verse number 24. Verse number 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." I'm preaching over these nights on the blessing of God's work in you. The blessing. Emphasis on the word blessing. The blessing of God's work in you. I've read in your hearing tonight Paul's benediction to the church at Thessalonica as recorded in his first letter, his first epistle to them. This is the benediction. And I want to remind you, the word benediction means to proclaim a blessing on another person. Paul was a benediction preacher, wasn't he? Can't read any of his epistles without him proclaiming some blessing on someone. Proclaiming benedictions. I'm intrigued by all of those benedictions, proclamations of blessing from one person to another person as found throughout the Bible. I tell you, I really believe we have lost sight of Bible benedictions. I've read numerous accounts in studying these benedictions of the Bible, the practice, not only the practice in the Old Testament, and then seeing all of these benedictions scattered throughout the New Testament, but I have been intrigued, Pastor, by reading about the use of the benediction throughout church history. Did you know over 2,000 years of this church history, it has been the custom of pastors and preachers and ministers at the conclusion of a church service to pronounce some Bible benediction upon their congregation? That just comes out of the Bible. That's what Aaron and his sons did. That they would proclaim some Bible benediction, some blessing that God had given from the Bible for his people, and they would speak that blessing on their congregations. We see Paul doing that in all of his writings. The church has done that through two millenniums, pastors, preachers, evangelists, ministers closing out the services, proclaiming some Bible benediction on the congregation. Well, if you've been in church in these recent years, you know we've really gotten away from that practice, haven't we? It's customary in these days just to dismiss everybody, maybe have a word of prayer. Tell them that we'll see them tomorrow night. I tell you, it's in my heart to maybe recover some of these Bible benedictions and begin to proclaim these blessings upon the people of God. I'm especially intrigued with the benediction that I've read in your hearing tonight. Oh, this benediction that Paul prays and proclaims upon the Thessalonican believers. And what is this great benediction of blessing that Paul desires for this church and for this people? It is that God might sanctify them wholly, and that their whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul proclaims the blessing of the work of God, the sanctifying work of God over every part of their lives. This is where God does His work in a man's spirit and his soul and his body. And there's no greater blessing in this life than knowing, than experiencing, than being conscious and aware of the inner working of God in all of your parts, His sanctifying work in your spirit and in your soul and in your body. That's a blessing tonight. Some of you don't seem too blessed or excited about that. Well, I came to tell you, I don't have any other greater blessing to tell you about. Now, if this don't bless you, I don't know what in the world would. This doesn't do something for you, then I'm sorry, you're out of luck. This is all I've got tonight. But the Holy Ghost put it in the Bible because He believed it'd be a blessing to that church. I believe it'd be a blessing to any church to realize the blessing of God's work in our lives. So I've introduced this to you up to this point, and what I want to do tonight is I want to begin looking at verse 23 and 24, and I have 4 points. I'm giving 2 of them tonight and 2 of them tomorrow night about the work of God in our 3 parts. Now let me just point out tonight that verse 23 is very clear that we are composed of 3 parts, that God's work is in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body. Now I want to say about that before I give you my 2 points tonight, that I am well aware that there is a lot of debate and argument about these parts. I don't claim to have all of the answers and the definitive word on these parts, but there is a strong argument within the world of Christendom as to whether a man is made up of 2 parts or 3 parts, as to whether a man is a trichotomy or whether man is a dichotomy, whether man is spirit, soul, and body, or whether a man's spirit and soul are in reality the same thing, and so he's just 2 parts, that spirit and soul, the same thing, and his body. Now, if you're of the persuasion that man is of a dichotomy, I'm not angry at you tonight. I don't want to debate you. I don't want to argue with you. And I don't want you to be mad at me. I don't want you to turn me off. But I am of the persuasion that our text, verse 23, means exactly what it says. I don't think that God's trying to confuse us tonight. I believe that man is a trichotomy, that he is spirit, that he is soul, and that he is body. Now let me hasten to say that these words are proclaimed to believers in the church, that Paul is speaking to saved people. And there may be a valid argument to be made tonight that a lost man is made up of 2 parts, his soul and his body, not yet active within him, the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is not inside of him and has not yet quickened his spirit. But I will say this tonight, whatever your position on the lost man is, I believe this much is clear from the Bible, that a saved man has 3 parts. He is a spirit, he is a soul, and he is a body. He is a trinity. He is a triunity. He's made up of these 3 parts, and it is God's work to work in that man in all of those parts. Not just 1 of those parts or 2 of those parts, but it's God's work to work in all 3 of those parts. And may I just say tonight concerning these parts, this is not the only place in the Bible where we see this distinction of the 3 parts. I don't think anybody would argue tonight that everybody in the building here tonight has a body. The question is, what's going on inside of it? What all is happening in there? What is the inner part of man? Is he just a soul and a body? Is he a spirit, a soul, and a body? Of course, our text magnifies the 3 parts. Those of you that know the Bible know that Hebrews 4 and 12 speaks of how the Word of God has the ability to divide asunder between both the soul and the spirit, denoting that these are 2 separate things. They're different things in the Word of God. Its work inside of us has the ability to differentiate or distinguish between a man's soul and a man's spirit. Of course, in 1 Corinthians 2:11, it speaks of the spirit of man, which is in that man. You'll find Paul numerous times in the book of Acts and in his epistles, Paul speaking of his spirit. He says, "I'm bound in my spirit." In 1 Corinthians 5, he said, "I'm absent in my body, but I'm present in my spirit." Certainly you would have a hard time convincing Paul that he didn't have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Paul's convinced that he had a spirit inside of him as well as a soul inside of him and the body that was outside of him. So man is made up of these 3 parts, and it's God's work to do his work of salvation in all of the parts of man. So let me begin tonight by saying something talking, first of all, about the sanctity of God's work in our three parts. There is the sanctity of God's work in our three parts. And I use that word sanctity because verse 23, the prayer that Paul prays upon these people is that the God of peace would sanctify you wholly. Did you notice that word? Sanctify you. And so I want to say something about the sanctity or the sanctifying work of God in the spirit and in the soul and in the body of man. It is a sanctity work. It is a sanctifying work. And Brother Gerald, I believe when he uses that word sanctify, he's using a salvation word. You know, I've had preachers, Brother Lester, who have tried to debate me at all about this. You know, there's a big difference between salvation and sanctification. And I don't believe that there's a big difference between salvation and sanctification. I believe that there's a big difference between justification and sanctification. And those two things are not to be confused. But when it comes to the overall working of salvation from the Lord in our life, sanctification is very much inclusive in that salvation work. You're not going to get salvation without getting sanctification, because sanctification is God's way of saving you from your sins. It's His salvation work from your sins. And that is why, if you'll trace out the word sanctify or sanctification, it's used 11 times in the New Testament as a synonym for salvation itself, the salvation of the Lord, because that salvation, though it includes many works of God in our life, one of those works is that sanctifying work of God, separating us from our sins, setting us apart from our sins unto the Lord. And He intends to set us apart from sin and unto the Lord in all of our parts. He intends to separate my spirit from sin, and my soul from sin, and my body from sin. It is the work of God in me to sanctify me in my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. And so there is the sanctity of this work of God. If God does His work in you, it is going to be a work of sanctifying. Now don't think tonight that you're going to get a work of God in you that's not going to include sanctification. There's a lot of people that like to go to heaven when they die. There's a lot of people that would like to miss hell, but you know, they don't want to be sanctified. Well, I'm sorry. God only offers one kind of salvation, and that salvation is going to include His sanctifying you in your spirit and your soul and in your body tonight. Now, we have to ask and answer two questions about the sanctity of this work, God sanctifying you in your whole spirit, soul, and body. And the first question that we have to ask is why? Why do you need to be sanctified in your whole spirit, soul, and body? Well, there is a reason for that. You remember when God created Adam, the Bible says God created him in His own image and His own likeness. Is that right? That's how He created Adam. And I believe that part of that image and likeness was that the Trinity of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, was seen in the triunity or Trinity of man's parts, his spirit, his soul, and in his body. And so I believe in that light that man is created in the image of God, as well as his very soul being made up of three parts, mind, emotion, and will, being in the very image of God. And so here is Adam, a man created in the image of God, a man who is possessed of spirit and soul and in body, a man who is perfectly right with God and in connection and communion with God in every way, who sins against the Lord. And we call Adam's sin the fall of man. Is that right? That is the fall, right? What happened in the fall of man? I like the way that Adrian Rogers used to speak about the fall of man. He talked about the fall of man as being something that happened in man's three parts, man being a spirit and soul in his body. And Brother Allen, Dr. Rogers liked to refer to man's three parts as being like a building, and the spirit being the apex, the top, the highest point of his being, and then his soul being beneath that, and then on the bottom floor is his body. And Adrian Rogers, I thought this was insightful, how that he always used to like to describe the fall of Adam as a collapse of the building, where the spirit fell into the soul and the soul collapsed in the body, and there's this total implosion that takes place in Adam. There is this total implosion where the building, as it were, begins to collapse one part into the other part. It's a total fall. It is a total collapse. It's a total implosion due to the work of sin. And so sin has affected all of the parts of man. Sin has affected man's spirit. It's affected man's soul. And sin has affected man's body. And because of that, man needs, here's why man needs the sanctifying work of God in all three of his parts. It's because all three of his parts have been messed up by sin. There's not a part of you that has not been messed up by sin. Do you understand that? In fact, I believe tonight when you study your Bible, you'll find that the Bible is very clear about what sin has done to all three parts of your human persona. The Bible says concerning man's spirit, his spirit is what? It's dead. It's dead. That he has no life in his spirit. His spirit is dead. Do you agree with that? Do you agree that in Ephesians 2 and 1 where it says that we were dead in trespasses and sin, that it is very clearly talking about a man's spirit being dead? He does not have God in his spirit. He does not have divine life and eternal life within his spirit. And so the spirit of man is dead because of sin. Would you agree with that? It's my firm conviction. You may disagree with this, but I'm going to preach on it in a little more detail and depth momentarily. But it's my conviction tonight that as much as man's spirit is dead, man's soul is sick. I believe a man's spirit is dead and his soul is diseased. It's very sick. If you don't believe that now, you're going to have a problem with Jesus, because he was very fond about talking about people who were spiritually sick. He had no problem saying, you know, they're sick. These people need a physician. These folks are sick. Well, it's obviously not their spirit that's sick, because their spirit's dead. So what's sick in man? It's his soul is sick. All right? So a man's spirit is dead and his soul is diseased. And I believe that his body is defiled. It is bound in this flesh principle. And because of that, his spirit dead, his soul is diseased, his body is defiled. We refer to that aspect, all three parts of man being affected, influenced, fallen in sin. That's something we call total depravity. The man is totally depraved. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that every part of him. Total means all of him. Every part of him is messed up. Every part of him has been influenced, impacted, if you will, imploded by the fall, by the work of sin in that man's life. And that is why it says of Adam in Genesis chapter number 5 that he bore children in his own image and in his own likeness, right? You hear people say sometimes, well, you know, you were born in the image and the likeness of God. No, you weren't. You were born in the image and the likeness of Adam, with the results of the fall very evident in your spirit and your soul and in your body, correct? And that's why you need God to do a work in all three of your parts. That's why you need God to do something in your spirit and in your soul and in your body, because all of them are depraved. All of them have been messed up by sin. There is no part of you tonight that does not need the saving work of God. Amen. Every part of you needs the salvation of the Lord, because every part of you is fallen in sin. All your parts are messed up. They don't work right. I mean, we're a wreck, folks. Every one of us are a wreck. Nothing's right. Nothing works right. We're messed up. We're messed up. But thank God, it is the work of God in our life. It's the work of the Lord to do something about that. It's called sanctifying. It is a work of sanctity where God is going to work in all of the parts that sin has messed with, all of the parts that sin has defiled and touched. It's God's work to work in every one of those parts to separate them from the effects of sin. It is God's work to separate all three parts from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin and its effect on every part of my being. Okay, so that is why God needs to sanctify you in your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now we need to think very quickly about how. How does God do that? How does God sanctify you in your whole spirit, soul, and body? I don't think any of us would argue there would be any disagreement about the why. We're messed up and we know it tonight, don't we? I don't think anybody would stand up here tonight, would they, Pastor, and say, well, I tell you, I think there's this part of me is fine. I may be a little messed up in one part, but I think I'm all right. I don't think anybody would argue that we're all messed up in all of our parts. There's no soundness in us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. And I don't think any of us would argue and debate as to why. But the question is, how is God going to do this sanctifying work in these parts? How does He do that? Have you thought about all the great salvation words of the Bible and salvation works of the Bible? And have you ever distinguished where God does what He does? Let's think about the Spirit tonight. In our spirit. What does God do in a man's spirit? You know, the things that God does in a man's spirit may not necessarily be the things that He does in a man's soul, and the work that He does in the spirit and soul may not necessarily be the work that He does in a man's body. You know, there's some things that God does in your spirit and only in your spirit, and that work is exclusive to your spirit. Did you know that? For instance, when it comes to regeneration, you understand regeneration is the theological term for the new birth, being born again, being regenerated by God, sometimes referred to as a birth. Being born again, sometimes referred to as a resurrection from the dead. What's wrong with man's spirit? It's dead. I think we all agreed on that. Some of you didn't act like you disagreed, whether you act like you agreed or not, but I didn't get any disagreement that man's spirit is dead. So what does man's spirit need from God? If it's dead, it needs life. How's it going to get life? Through regeneration, through a resurrection from the dead, through being born again, through a new birth, where the life of God comes and quickens and makes alive the spirit of a man. Where does God do His work of regeneration? He does His work of regeneration in your spirit. Is that right? Regeneration, the new birth, being born again, that's what God does in your spirit. That's how He's going to sanctify and set your spirit apart from sin and reverse the effects of death and the fall in a man's spirit. He's going to do it by the great work of regeneration, but also His great work of positional sanctification. You know, God does sanctify a man's spirit. The very moment He regenerates him, He sanctifies that man's spirit, sets it aside, and positionally speaking, it is righteous and it is holy as God. It has been positionally set apart by the Lord, because there is the part of man where the very presence, person, and life of God has now come again to dwell as much as it did in Adam in the original creation. That's why I believe you'll find the language of creation used in the saving work of God in the New Testament. We're a new creation, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus. Where does this creation take place? It takes place in your spirit. That's the because something did not exist there before, and now it exists because of the creative work of God. The new birth, the resurrection, regeneration, positional sanctification, the setting apart of a man's spirit by God. Why do you think 1 John 3:9 makes this profound and sometimes troubling statement? 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Because his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him, and therefore he cannot sin. So, well, I find that a little unsettling. You should. Well, if you can yawn at that tonight, I expect you may be in worse shape than we thought. Whosoever is born of God doesn't commit sin, Brother Jeremy. He cannot sin. Well, I guess the question that we need to ask and answer about that is, what in the world is that talking about? You know what that's talking about? That's talking about your spirit. That's talking about what's been born of God. What's been born of God tonight? Your spirit. And did you know your spirit cannot sin? Because it has the life of God. It has the person and presence of God inside of it. And God can't sin, can He? Now, that don't mean you can't sin with your other two parts. Okay? You just need to know where you're doing that sin. You ain't doing it with your spirit. We agree with that? It ain't your spirit. John's real clear. That don't sin, and it can't. Because God has done His work of regeneration and put Himself and His life inside of that man's spirit and set that part of that man apart, sanctification from sin and for the glory of God, and it is God's. Okay? Now let's think about a man's soul. What does God do in the saving work, His inner work, in a man's soul? If He does regeneration and positional sanctification in your spirit, then what is it that God does in your soul? Well, He's going to save that and sanctify that and set that apart from sin too. But now it's going to be a different aspect of sanctification. It's going to be that progressive aspect of sanctification. It's going to be that work of change, sometimes called conversion in the New Testament. Where does conversion, the change, take place? The transformation of God. Where does this great change take place? It takes place in a man's soul, doesn't it, Brother George? His spirit is dead, right? His spirit is dead. So what does it need? It needs regeneration. It needs life. It needs God. But a man's soul, I believe, is the part of him that's sick. I know that those who believe in grace, I have heard some preach so very strongly that man is not sick. I defy you that man is not sick. Man is only dead. Well, I defy you to think about man's three parts. Yes, he is dead. But is he dead in all three parts? Obviously not. So what part of him is dead? It's his spirit. His soul and his body are not dead. But I want to tell you something about his soul. It is desperately sick. It's sick. It's sick. It's messed up. It's diseased. It's full of infirmity and sickness, and cancerous sin has totally sickened man's soul. Do you know that? Jesus said men are sick and they need a physician. He looked at old Matthew, the old publican, the tax collector, and said, be sure they're sick, and that's why I've come, because I'm a physician. Where's Matthew sick at? He's sick in his soul. A man's spirit needs regeneration. A man's soul needs healing. It needs changing. It needs conversion. It needs transformation. It needs progressive sanctification, where God is taking sin and the effects of sin out of the soul of man. And that's going to be a progressive work of the Lord. You know what God does in your spirit? He does just that's that. You don't get more regenerated than what you are. You don't get more born again than what you are. You're either born again or you're not born again. Amen? But I tell you this, when it comes to your soul, you need God to go on doing something there. It's sick and needs healing. When it comes to conversion, the change, the transforming, conforming, reforming work of God in our life, that's something that has happened, is happening, and is going to happen, and it's happening in our soul tonight. Why do you think Jesus did a number of healings, or a number of miracles rather, of raising people from the dead? Y'all notice that we have at least three occasions, apart from His own resurrection, where Jesus raised people from the dead. Why do you think He's doing that? Because He's demonstrating His work in a man's spirit. Regeneration. There's the message in the miracle. All of those miracles, there is a spiritual message about what Jesus is doing on the outside and how that is like what He's going to do on the inside. And when He's raising them people from the dead, He's giving an object lesson about how He's going to work in a man's spirit. But what are you going to do about these healings where He's healing these people who are sick, and He's healing this sickness and that sickness? He's giving an object lesson of how He is going to work in man's soul, because his soul is very, very sick tonight. I guess the question to be asked and answered is, what is a man's soul anyhow? When you read the Bible, you'll find that the Bible uses the word soul and the word heart as synonyms for one another. And it's made up of three parts, isn't it? Your mind, your intellect, your emotion, your feeling, your will. The part of you that makes decisions, decides, and acts. You know, all of that comprises the threefold part of your soul. You know that? Your mind, your emotion, and your will. And did you know that all of it's sick and diseased with sin so that you can't think right? And you don't feel right? And you don't decide and you don't act right? You know why? Because it's all messed up by sin. All of it. Amen? That's why the Bible talks about your heart. And sometimes it, for instance, just three verses out of Proverbs, you know, reminds us that the heart, the soul, is made up of these three parts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How does a man think with his heart? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. What's a merry heart? That's your emotion. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How do you keep your heart? That's your will. I really believe with all my heart in Acts chapter 8, over there in verse 36, 37, where Philip is preaching to that Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch says, "Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "If thou believest with all," there it is, "all of thy heart, thou mayest." What does that mean? I mean, he's got to believe, Brother Allen, with his mind and with his emotion and with his will. All of his soul has to be engaged in this belief. He can't just accept some historical facts about Jesus in the Bible and consent to them because the church told him it's true and get baptized and join the church and believe that he's saved. Something's got to happen in his mind. Something's got to happen in his emotions, his feeling. And something has to happen in his will whereby he commits himself in his entirety unto the Lord. And when that happens, that man will be saved. And that is why I believe that repentance and faith happen in a man's soul. What's repentance? A change of mind and emotion and will. What is faith? It's believing with the mind and the emotion and the will. And it is the work of God in a man's soul to produce repentance and faith. Y'all believe that? And to set himself upon that man to do this work of healing him from sin in his mind. Y'all ever think wrong? Y'all ever think any bad thoughts? I know y'all don't do that. No, y'all wouldn't do that. Y'all ever feel anything's wrong? Y'all ever got any feelings of pride inside of you? Feelings of anger, jealousy, envy, covetousness, bitterness and unforgiveness? Y'all wouldn't have any of that inside of you. No, not you folks. Y'all ever have any problems with your will? With them decisions you make, those actions, where you knew what to do and to do right and you didn't, you did the wrong thing anyhow? Y'all wouldn't ever do nothing like that, would you? We all know what that's like, don't we? And it's the work of God in a person's life to do something about his mind and to sanctify it where he starts thinking right, and to do something about his emotions where he starts feeling right, and to do something about his will where he starts deciding and acting right. Amen? I'm almost done. I'm about to close. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you why God's got to do this sanctity work in us. Because your spirit and your soul and your body is all messed up. Now I'm trying to tell you how. He does what he does in your spirit. Regeneration. Positional sanctification. Then that's what he does in your soul. Producing repentance and faith. And changing your mind and your emotion. And your will changing you. Transforming you. Sanctifying you. That ongoing process. But then there's that business of the body. You don't hear a lot of preaching about that. It may be one of the most mysterious parts about how God's going to sanctify you in your body. Be very sure of this. When your spirit's messed up and your soul's messed up and sinned, your body's going to follow suit. It's all messed up too. But now be sure of this. And I know sometimes we relegate the Lord's salvation work in our body to the second coming of the Lord only, and the redemption of the body. And certainly the Bible is clear, Romans 8, that redemption does affect the body, and it affects the body in an age and in a time to come in the coming of the Lord. And we understand that from the Bible. But don't forget that God is doing something now, and Paul's praying for a blessing now, that God's going to do something in their spirit and their soul and in their body right now. God's going to do His work. That's why Paul could be so bold to say when talking about the work of the Lord in Romans 6, to not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. You know, God can do a work in you in such a way tonight that the power of those appetites and lusts and desires and cravings and yearnings of your body are brought into subjection to the Lord. Y'all believe that? So let me close tonight. There's not only the sanctity of God's work in you, sanctifying you in your whole spirit, soul, and body. But let's skip down to verse 24 and let's notice in closing this second thing, and it will be much quicker. I want you to see not only the sanctity, but I want you to see the surety of God's work in you. Now, he's described what that work is, the sanctity of it in verse number 23. And then he comes out of verse 24. You know, thank God, Pastor, y'all put verse 24 up there. It does go with verse 23, does it not? Now God says, here's what I'm going to do in verse 23. And then he says in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. Now, there is not only a sanctity about this work in your three parts, but there is a certain surety, is it not? A surety. Do you not see tonight the note of surety in verse 24 that he's faithful and he's going to do it. He's going to do it. This is what God is going to do in you. There's surety to it. In fact, back up there in verse 23, he says that you're going to be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Surety. You might even like this word, security. This is what God is going to do. Philippians 1:6 says, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You do understand what that means, don't you? We have this promise from the Lord, Brother Allen, Brother Gerald, that when God begins His work in your life, He is going to perform it. He is going to do it. He is going to complete that work under the coming of the Lord. Now, that's what God's going to do. That's His promise. He's going to do it. But why is He going to do that tonight? Well, because verse 24 said He's faithful. God is faithful tonight. He's faithful to Himself. He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His work. You know, God is not like me, Brother Earl. He does not start things and then not finish them. Any of y'all ever start something and you don't finish it? Y'all never would do anything like that either, would you? Y'all know how hard it is to be a preacher going around preaching all these places, all these perfect people. God's not like me. He doesn't start things that He does not finish. God is so faithful tonight that whatever He starts to do, He's going to finish it. Because His own faithfulness, His own credibility, His own character depends on His ability to do exactly what He said He's going to do. That's so important. You understand what that means in verse 23 and 24? What that means is that if God has not and is not sanctifying you in your whole spirit, soul, and body, this means very clearly that you are not saved. Would you let that sink in for a moment? And if God's not doing this work of setting you apart from sin and doing this work in your spirit and in your soul and in your body tonight, what in the world makes you think you're saved? How, what saved? Saved how? When, where, what? I mean, by what notion would you think that you're saved when God says this is what He's going to do when He saves somebody and then even pledges Himself upon it that He is faithful and that He will do it? Well, that lets me know very clearly, Brother George, if this is not what's happening in my life, then the Lord has not done this work and I don't have any right to think or proclaim and profess that I'm saved. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I know it says that God's going to sanctify us in our whole spirit and soul and body, but you know, sometimes I still sin, and sometimes I still fall, and sometimes I still fail, and I still blow it, and I still mess up. Join the club, so do I. Well, sometimes I resist the work of the Lord in my soul and with my mind or with my emotions or my will. Sometimes I'm resisting. I understand all of that, but I came to tell you tonight, in spite of our sin and our failure and our faults, in spite of our falling and at times our very resistance and rebellion, God's going to win out and God's going to do His work and God's going to sanctify me in my spirit and my soul and in my body. Now God's going to do that. He's going to do that. Because He said He would. And He is not unfaithful. But He's going to do what He said He's going to do. So what are we going to do tonight about these millions and millions and millions of church members we have in America who all say they're saved and will argue with you all the way to the grave and into eternity that they know they're saved? And they make a profession of faith. And they do good for a week or two. They may do good for a month or two. Man, they may even do good for a year or two. But then after that, Brother Earl, they quit church and quit God. They go back into their sin and they plunge more deeply in their sin than they've ever been before. They live the rest of their days in sin and in rebellion and resistance towards God. They're fighting God every day of their life. Some of them will come and sit in a church service and listen to words and sermons that they know they have no intention of ever obeying. They know before they get up and walk out the doors that they're not going to submit their lives to the Word of God. They're not going to obey the Lord. They're not going to cooperate with God. And watch these church members, Pastor, watch these church members. Maybe they did good a month or two or a year or two. But watch these church members as they go out. And they go so deeper and much deeper in sin. And they become blinder and harder. Their mind becomes darker and darker. Their will becomes more and more and more and more stubborn. Their emotions become more negative and mean. Every part of them is just getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And we're not talking about for a month or two or a year or two. We're talking about decade after decade after they just getting worse. Y'all believe them folks are really saved? Well, if you do believe them folks are really saved, how are you going to explain what verse 23 and 24 says? Do you know how to really know that God has done His work in you? You say, well, I tell you, I made a profession of faith 10 years ago. I thought it was real. I made a profession of faith 20 years ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago, whatever. Well, here's how you know. If God did something in you back then, you'll know it because He's still doing something in you now. And if He ain't doing nothing in you now you're deceiving yourself to think He really did something in you back then. I don't know what the world will make you think that. You say, I felt goosebumps one time. Well, you may have. But there's something wrong with a man that makes a profession of faith and exerts great willpower upon himself for a month or two or a year or two trying to do the right thing, but then goes off and turns away and becomes increasingly worse for the rest of his life. I don't believe God has sanctified his whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, I'm not there yet, Pastor, and I'll be the first one to tell you that. And you can believe me because my wife and daughter's here. And they'll second and third the motion. But God is doing His work in my spirit and in my soul and in my body. I'm not where I was. And it's not because of me. I'm not what I was and who I was. And it's because of that work, the blessing of the work of God in all of my parts. I love the expression in verse 24, faithful is he that calleth you. How did this work of God begin in my life, Brother Jeremy? It began when God called me. I do believe in the effectual call of God on a man's life. You're not going to be saved. You don't want to be saved. You don't care to be saved. You'll be resistant, and the preacher can call you to be saved, and we can give you the invitation, and your husband can call you to be saved, and your wife can call you to be saved, and your children can call on you to be saved, and your parents can call on you to be saved, and they can ride you and stay on you. But you never will repent and believe until the Lord calls you to repent and believe. You know, that's how I got in, Brother George. That's how I got saved. The Lord began calling me. Nobody twisted my arm. The pastor didn't come down to my house and visit me and tell me scary stories. Nobody had to talk me into it because the Lord gave an effectual call. And you may say tonight, well, I tell you, I felt like the Lord called me. I think He, you know, I feel like I've heard that call before. I remember 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago. I remember when I got that call. How do I know if that was the call of the Lord? Brother Kermit, how do I know that was really the call of the Lord? Well, this verse will tell you how you know. Look at that little word, calleth. Look at how it ends with the E-T-H. You know anywhere in the King James Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere you want to look in that Bible that's in your lap, any word in there that's got the E-T-H on it, it always means and denotes continuous tense or continuous, ongoing, perpetual action. Notice it doesn't say faithful is he that called you one time back there years ago. Faithful is he that calleth. Yeah. You know what he's doing with me, Brother Kenny? He's still calling. He started calling me. What has it been? 29 years ago? He started calling. You know what he's still doing? He's still calling me. Amen. Still calling. Well, I still hear his voice, Brother Earl. When I think something wrong, I hear him calling. Yes, sir. And when I feel something wrong, I hear him calling. And when I decide and do something wrong, Brother Mike, I hear him calling. I don't understand these people now. They made some profession and then they went on and apparently the Lord hadn't called them. He hadn't called them on none of it, hadn't called their hand on none of it. They must not be called. There is a sanctity and a surety about the work of God in you tonight. A surety. That God has made a promise and pledged Himself and His faithfulness that if He's called you, He is calling you tonight, and He is going to do His work in every part of your being. So I'm finished tonight, and I have two questions. Has God done this work in you? And you can answer that with a second question. Is God doing that work in you? You know, A.W. Tozer, I love to read after Tozer. And we may not agree with Tozer on everything, but I love his insights. He was so God conscious and so... He warned us about the dangers of what he called instant Christianity. This danger of preaching salvation is a one-time decision, a one-time choice, a one-time act of faith, and that's that. He said that everybody wants their salvation today, the way they want their oatmeal and their coffee and everything else. They want it instant. Okay, now, I'll make a one-time decision and a one-time act of faith, and I'll be saved. Tozer said, I don't believe that stuff. The work of God in a man's life is continual. It is not instant, it is ongoing. Now, thank God, He does something in a man in an instant and then continues doing His work in our life. In all of our parts. Do y'all know anybody tonight that... I know a lot of people tonight, Pastor, that want to be a little bit saved. Y'all know anybody like that tonight? They want a little bit of salvation. They want to be a little bit saved. Well, Lord, I tell you what. I'd like for you to do something in my spirit and give me that new birth and that regeneration and that life and that resurrection. And I'd like that. But God, don't mess with my soul. Don't go to messing with my mind and the way I think, my emotions and the way I feel. Don't go to messing with my will and the way I act and what I do. Can I be a little bit saved tonight? How little salvation can I get and still go to heaven? You got a bunch of people running around wanting to know what are the minimal entrance requirements into the kingdom. Now, what's the least I got to believe? What's the least I got to know? What's the least I got to do? What's the least I got to commit to? Can I be a little bit saved? You know, we got millions of church members in America that all believe in that they're a little bit saved. Can I tell you something about God on the authority of our text? He ain't going to save you a little bit. He ain't never going to be content with saving you a little bit. No. He ain't going to just save you a lot. He intends to save you all in the whole. To do His work in your spirit and soul and body. And to restore what was fallen in Adam and bring the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ to bear in all of your parts.